Romans chapter 5. Last week, the beginning of the chapter, we looked at the blessings we have of being Christians or the benefits of being justified by faith. And number one off the list, we saw peace with God, which obviously implies that we are at war with God, that we were not his friends, we were his enemies. And because of Jesus Christ and our receiving his gift of eternal life, we are now at peace with God. And also access into his presence, that we can go to him at any time, not like it was under the old covenant, where access into his presence was not readily available. But now we can go into his presence at any time and commune with him. And also we have the hope of a better day that's coming, the hope of the glory of God, that we will in fact be in a better place when we pass from this life. And so the hope of heaven. And when trials come, we can rejoice in the midst of them, not necessarily for the difficulty that comes along, but in the difficulty, knowing that it produces things. It produces this strength of character that comes through that perseverance and endurance as we look to the Lord and trust in him. And we speak about God's love. And of course, God's love was demonstrated on Calvary's cross, but God's love is shed abroad in our hearts so that we have his love to be able to love the unlovable and be able to love one another, and also the Holy Spirit that resides within, the one who would come and lead us and guide us into all truth, the one who would be with us, never leaving us or forsaking us so that we would never be alone again. And then, of course, saved from the wrath of God, that man will stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment and be there and be condemned for their sins. That's something that we won't have to face because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so again, one of the blessings, the benefits, and then finally being reconciled to God and having been given then the ministry of reconciliation to be able to go out and the good news that we've received, be able to go out and share that good news with others so that we can say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we implore you for the sake of Christ, be reconciled to God so that people can enjoy all of these benefits and also will not have to stand before God as he judges a sinful humanity. As we come into the latter half of chapter 5, we read why this reconciliation was needed. In other words, you know, you look at the first benefit that we have peace with God. Well, why were we enemies of God to begin with? And the answer is, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The answer is because of Adam's poor choice in the beginning. Because of Adam's sin, why did we need to be reconciled to God? It goes back to Adam. What we're going to look at in the remainder of chapter 5 here is what's called the doctrine of original sin. And it's a doctrine, first of all, I want to tell you as we enter into this, that the majority of Orthodox Christianity embraces. In other words, the majority of Christians believe the doctrine of original sin. In other words, the reason you're a sinner and going to be judged for your sins apart from Jesus Christ is not because you committed acts of sin, but because Adam sinned in the garden and you were born a sinner. That's the doctrine of original sin. So you're born into this world, really, separated from God. And that's why we need to be reconciled back to God. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we go through chapter 5 here. And so why this reconciliation needed? Because of Adam's sin. And how are we reconciled? We've been talking about it all the way through. In fact, we talk about it every Sunday morning. We're reconciled through faith in Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to be taking verses 12 through 21. Why don't we go ahead? I think the easiest way to do this, because we're going to be looking at each verse as we go, I think the easiest way to do this is to go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll backtrack and make comments as we go. So beginning from verse 12, we read, "Therefore, just as through one man," and I'm going to kind of make a couple of comments as we go through, okay? But not many, just a couple. "Therefore, just as through one man," that's referring to Adam, "sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law," that is the giving of the law through Moses, "sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." The him is referring to Jesus Christ. "But the free gift," referring to what Jesus offers us, eternal life, "is not like the offense," referring to Adam's sin. "For if by the one man's offense," Adam's sin, "many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one Adam who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense, Adam's sin, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, Jesus' death on the cross, the free gift, that is the offer of forgiveness of sins, resulting in eternal life, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, again, Adam's sin, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus' obedience to his Father, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, as we look at this section right here, we're answering the question, why do we need to be reconciled to God? And the answer is because we're separated from God. We come into this world separated from God. And the reason is because of what took place in the Garden of Eden. Again, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he placed them in the garden and said that you can eat from any tree that's in the garden except for the tree that's in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that tree, God said, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so in comes the serpent to tempt Eve. And said, has God indeed said that you can't eat from any tree that's in the garden? And Eve said, oh no, we can eat from all the trees that are in the garden, except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. We can't eat from that one, nor can we touch it, lest we die. And the serpent said, oh, you won't surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll be wise like God. And so Eve looked at the tree and said, wow, that fruit does look really good on it. And boy, to be wise like God, wouldn't that be great? And so she took and she ate from the forbidden fruit and she gave to her husband who was with her and he ate. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. You see, up until this time, innocence was in their mind, just good thoughts in their mind. And when they ate from that tree, all of a sudden, the realization of evil and wickedness and the idea of being ashamed is now in their mind. And so, wow, all of a sudden we're naked. And so they sew fig leaves together to cover the result of their sin. And then all of a sudden, here comes God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I hid myself because I was naked. And God said, well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And thus begins the blame game. Okay. He says, the woman. All right. It's not my fault. It's the woman's. And it's not just the woman's fault. He's saying it's your fault, too, because it's the woman that you gave me. If you hadn't given me this woman, then this wouldn't have happened. And then God addresses the woman and the woman again passes the buck. It's the serpent. And so God turns to the serpent and begins his message of judgment because of what has taken place. And he said, because of this, you're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to eat the dust of the earth. And then he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed. He is going to bruise or crush your head and you will bruise his heel. This is Genesis 3:15. In God's message of judgment, the consequences because of their sin, way back in the third chapter of Genesis, we have the first hint of the gospel. It's called the proto-evangel, the first hint of the good news. The seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent, and that's referring to Jesus. The seed of the woman, really a hint, isn't it, of the virgin birth, that the seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come, and on Calvary's cross, he would crush the power of the devil. And then he continued to the woman, and he said that her pain would be multiplied greatly in childbearing, that her desire would be toward her husband, and that he would rule over her. And then to the man, he said, you're going to, your the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to make a living. Now, up until that point, interestingly enough, Adam is in the garden, and he's able to tend the garden, and he's able to name all of the animals. And it's not like work, like you and I go to work, but it's like hobbies when we get home from work, and we really get to do the stuff that we love. That's what it was like for Adam to be in the garden. But now, it's going to be laborious. He's going to have to work hard, and by the sweat of his brow, what's he going to get? He's going to get thorns and thistles. The payoff's not going to be near as good. And then what God did is he took Adam and Eve, and it says that he clothed them with skins. You see, the fig leaves that they sowed to hide their sin were going to wear out, and so he clothed them with animal skins. I want to ask you, where did those skins come from? Something had to die, right? Someone or something had to die because of their sin. Isn't this a picture of what would come later? Just like the sacrificial system, just like the Passover lamb, that the Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately lay down his life. He would die because of man's sin. We have a picture of that right in the beginning of Genesis. And I want to back up just for a second. Remember the serpent coming to Eve and deceiving Eve? And by the way, in the New Testament, it tells us that Eve, in fact, was deceived. And the implication is that Adam willfully transgressed against God's commandment. In other words, the serpent came and deceived Eve, and then she gave to her husband. The implication is that Adam said, I know you said not to eat from the tree. You drew a line in the sand, but I'm going to cross right over it, and I'm going to do what you told me not to do. And so the responsibility is put upon Adam. And fellas, the responsibility for us to lead our household is upon us, to blaze the trail, to set the example, to be able to bring up our children, to be able to set the example for our wives and lead and pray for our families, I believe is on the man and an important responsibility. But back to this deception that the serpent gave. He brought this idea, this temptation of eating from the tree is such a wonderful thing and something that God was withholding from her. Oh, this would be so great if you ate from this tree. Oh, you would be wise like God. And look how good the fruit of the tree is. And notice that that's how Satan comes against us today. He paints sin as something that's so wonderful and glorious and that God doesn't want us to have it because, you know, God doesn't want us to have good things. But I want to tell you, the one that's tempting you, as soon as you yield to that temptation, he's going to be the first one to beat the living daylights out of you for yielding to the temptation. Oh, Mr. Christian out there getting blasted at the bars. Oh, Miss Christian out sleeping around with her boyfriend. He's the one that's going to tempt you into doing it, and he's the one that's going to condemn you as soon as you do it. The Bible tells us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how he operates, and we see it right back here in the first chapters of Genesis, how he comes and tries to lure us, thinking that he has something a lot better than God has for us. Let me tell you, God has the best for us. He's our loving Heavenly Father, and he wants to give us what's best and protect us from that which is evil. What happened? You remember the consequence that God said would happen. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, question, did Adam die in the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit? He went on to live 930 years. So what happened? I tell you, on the day that he ate of it, God banished them from the Garden of Eden. He put them out of the Garden of Eden and set an angel to guard the way to the tree of life so they wouldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever in a fallen condition. So let me explain to you what death is. We know from the book of James that the body without the spirit is dead. And so many of us who have seen someone die, they breathe their last, and what's the phrase that we use? They're gone. You say, wait a minute, they're not gone. They're right there. Their body's right there. I know their body's right there, but they, the real them, the spirit, the soul, has departed. And so the body without the spirit is death. And that is what physical death is, a separation of the spirit from the physical body. Spiritual death is man being separated from God. And that's exactly what happened on that day when God banished them out of the Garden of Eden. And he said, you have to leave this place. And so spiritually they died on that day. They began to die physically. And some 930 years later, Adam would be dead. Now, it's interesting. You get to Genesis chapter 5, and it's one of those chapters where you have that long genealogy of so-and-so begot so-and-so and all, and they died, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they lived so many years, and they died, and on and on. In fact, I heard a story of a man who invited his friend to church because he really wanted him to get saved and brought him to church, and the pastor chooses Genesis chapter 5 to preach from that morning, and so he starts reading, and Adam begot Seth and lived so many years, and he died, and then Seth begot so-and-so, and they died. It gets to the end of the message, and the guy's just shaking his head thinking, I bring bring my friend to church, and this is what the pastor teaches, you know. And the pastor gives the altar call. The guy goes forward and receives Christ as his Savior. And his friend comes up to him and said, what in the world did you get out of that message? And he said, well, as he kept going through this, I realized that all of these guys that ever lived, they ended up dying. And I realized I'm going to die one day, and I'm going to get my life right with God before that day comes. And so I believe that's a true story, too. Anyway, it says in Genesis chapter 5, even though true, man is created in the image of God. God is love, and of course we have the capacity to love. God creates, and we have the capacity to create. You know, we're created in his image, but you get to Genesis chapter 5, and you find that it says that Adam begot Seth after his image, according to his likeness. And the idea is, Adam now could not pass down what he no longer possessed. Adam was no longer in fellowship with God, and he could not pass that down to his descendants. And so when Seth came on the scene, it's not like Seth could go, well, Dad, I know you're banished from the garden, but see, I'm going to go commune with God for a while. He couldn't do that because of his father's sin. Adam made a decision that his children would reap the consequences of. And the same thing is true with us today. Adam made a choice, and we're reaping the consequences. Adam chose to disobey God, was separated from God because of that, spiritually dead, and all of his descendants, which that's all of us, are born into this world separated from God. Now, a couple of scriptures to support what I'm saying in Psalm chapter 51, where David is crying out before the Lord. He said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And I personally don't believe that he's saying that my mom had an adulterous affair and that's how I was conceived. I think he's saying in sin I was conceived. The reason that I sinned with Bathsheba, not passing the buck, but the reason that I sinned is because I'm a sinner. I was born into this world as a sinner, and that's why I sinned. Not I sinned and that made me a sinner. No, I'm born into this world a sinner, and that's why I sinned. Again, not trying to pass the buck, but I think he's acknowledging that. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember again the definition of death. Spiritual death is separation, being separated from God. You who he made alive who were previously dead because of those trespasses and sins. You were separated from God. Down in verse 3 in the New Living Translation, it says, we were born with an evil nature and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. That's how we're born into this world, separated from God. And it's because of what Adam did. Now, looking at our passage briefly here, check out what this is saying in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. The idea is, it's not because of acts of sin we commit that we die, for everybody dies. It's because of Adam's original sin that death was a result of that, and that's why we all die, because we are all incurring the consequences of Adam's original sin. To back that up a little further, jump down to verse 18 as he begins these conclusion-type statements. He says, therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Through one man's offense, judgment came to everybody. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Can you see why they get the doctrine of original sin? And again, this is the doctrine that is embraced by the majority of Orthodox Christianity. Okay, so it's not like some left field type of thing, though there are other possibilities that are voiced. One other thing that I wanted to mention in some quotes out of some commentaries here, John Walvoord's commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, in the word all sinned, verse 12, he says it's the Greek aorist tense, the past tense, and sums it up by saying, so the entire human race is viewed as having sinned in the one act of Adam's sin. Look at it like this. You have Adam going out as our ambassador. You have him going out as the federal head of the human race. And so he's going out there representing anybody who would be born on the planet and making a decision which we would all suffer the consequences of. And so he goes, he makes a poor decision, and then we all suffer the consequences because we sent out our best and our best blew it. And before you look at it and go, hey, wait a minute, why am I being judged for Adam's sin? If I was in Adam's shoes, no, don't give me that, because if you were in Adam's shoes, you would have done the exact same thing. How do I know that? As a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And yet, what do? We still sin, even though we're believers. So let's face it, back in the same situation, we would have done the same thing. Now, that's the concept of the federal head idea. What is the other one referred to as? The natural head idea. In other words, the concept of in Adam, when he made that decision, we're all descendants of Adam, right? And by the way, let me make this point. Paul is referring to Adam as a literal man that lived in the beginning, not this myth that was spoken of and recorded in the Bible so that we could get a general concept of creation. He looked at this as real history that took place. Okay, I just wanted to make that point as we go through this. Now, in Adam, we're all descendants of him. So in reality, we all came from him. So in reality, we, in a sense, are in him. Follow my drift here? When he made that decision. The same argument is made in the book of Hebrews where the contrast is being made between the priesthood of Melchizedek, a type of an eternal priesthood after Christ, and the earthly priesthood of Aaron. And the comment is made that when Abraham met Melchizedek coming back from rescuing Lot, it says he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the point is being made that Levi, whom the priest came from, in essence paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Jacob, and then Levi. And so the argument is being made that the greater is being blessed or being given tithes by the lesser. And so that concept of being in someone before you're even born, supported there in the book of Hebrews. And so that's the idea. Let me quote from Kenneth Weiss' commentary. It says, "The reason why death affects all," Paul says, "is that all sinned. Here Adam is looked upon as the federal head of the race, and that when he sinned, all of humanity sinned in him. It is Adam's initial sin that constituted him a sinner in which all human beings participated, and which brings death upon all. In other words, we are sinners, not because we have committed acts of sin, but because Adam sinned." Again, the doctrine of original sin. Now, when I first understood this, I thought, this don't seem fair. I'm dealt a bunk chip coming into this world. And in reality, that's true. But salvation is a free gift that I don't deserve. So if you want, the score can be settled, so to speak. I can receive the gift of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ with me doing nothing except basically receiving a gift that someone that is God is offering me. And I not only have my sin forgiven, it doesn't just put me back in the Garden of Eden in an innocent state on probation, so to speak, saying, don't eat from this tree. It not only forgives me of my sin, but it gives me the hope of heaven. It gives me a right standing with God. It gives me the guarantee of an eternity with him. Do you see that? So it's not just being forgiven of the sin. It's receiving his mercy and also receiving his grace, his goodness, the benefits that we spoke of earlier in the chapter that come to us from being Christians. Now, as we look at this and we're talking about original sin and death being a result of sin and death not being the byproduct of individual acts of sin, but because of Adam's sin, he makes the point in the next two verses when he says 13 and 14, "For until the law," until Moses codified, wrote down the law some 2,000 plus years later, "for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam." In other words, there's no standard set. There's no standard that's written down yet to say, this is right, and if you cross this line, you've broken the law. There was no standard set. That's how it was with Adam. Don't eat from that tree. A standard was set. The line's drawn in the sand. Adam, in essence, is saying, I'm going to eat from that tree anyway. And so that's what he means by the likeness of Adam's sin. Even though that codification of the law was not there, people were still dying from Adam to Moses, showing that the reason they were dying is not because of their individual acts of sin, but because of what Adam did back in the garden. When Adam sinned, death spread to the entire human race. And by the way, let me just make this point. The reason that there's death and suffering in the world is because of sin, because of man's disobedience. God didn't create the world like this. He created a perfect paradise and gave man the choice. You can obey me and be blessed beyond measure, or you can disobey me and you'll suffer the consequences for it. Now, why would God do that? Why didn't God just take that tree, uproot it, and throw it out of the garden so that there was no possibility of man sinning and no possibility of there being death and suffering entering into the world? I think the reason is because God wanted us to make a choice, just like he's given you a choice today, whether to come to him through Jesus Christ or whether to reject him and say, no, I don't want to do that. I think the reason he did that is because when he gives you the choice and you decide to choose him, I mean, that's meaningful to him. You're making a choice to obey him, and obeying him, you're saying, God, I love you, and I'm demonstrating that by being obedient to you and doing what you asked me to do. I think he did the same thing for Adam. And when you think about it, if there was no choice, if God created us without the capacity to choose, if he created us as little robots, I love you, God, I'll serve you, God, how meaningful is that? You know, it's kind of like prearranged marriage. You've got a wife not because she chose you, but because her parents chose for her to have you. And so that's not going to be very, very, very meaningful. But if you have a woman, guys, that's hanging on your arm because she chose you out of every other guy on the planet, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? You know, she chose me, and that makes her love meaningful to you. And I think the same thing is true. Like today, we choose God. We choose to say no to the world and all that Satan has to offer and say yes to God. And I think that's pleasing to him. And so he gave the choice there. But with giving the choice, there's the capacity to choose wrong. And in choosing wrong, that's sin. And sin is what separates man from God. But God, and realize this, God knew this before he even created the heavens and the earth, that this is what was going to happen. In the ability to choose wrong, we would suffer separation from God. And God had a plan from the very beginning to send his son, Jesus Christ, to make a way for our sin to be atoned for so that now we can come into the presence of God, making the choice, given the capacity to choose, being forgiven of our bad choices, be able to go into his presence. Now it's really the best of both worlds, isn't it? God has a creation that can choose to love him, and in having been given the capacity to choose, we make bad choices. The bad choices are atoned for through Jesus, and now we get to have fellowship with him. It's great on our part. It cost him a lot. And yet he went ahead and created us anyway. I think that shows us how much God loves us. And so we get to this issue here where you have man in the world prior to the writing down of the law. This is right, this is wrong, and yet you still have death coming because, again, it's because of Adam's original sin. Now, beginning from verse 15, but before we get there, the end of verse 14 says that Adam is a type of him who was to come. In other words, you can look at Adam, and he's a type, in a sense, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, through the remainder of the chapter, we're going to see a contrast more than a parallel. But in reality, there's somewhat of a parallel there, because Adam is the head of an entire race of people. Okay, so he's the first, the beginning, and his decision affects everybody else that comes through him. He's the head of an entire race of people. In like manner, in a parallel manner, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of an entire group of people. And the decision that he made affects, in a very positive way, all of those that are part of his group. So there is a comparison between the two, but we're going to see a contrast going back and forth as we look at Adam's choice and what Jesus did. But before we do that, let's jump ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we're talking about Adam being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the parallel there. Looking at 1 Corinthians 15, which is the chapter that deals with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, referring to Adam, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, referring to Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So you see the contrast there between the two, and yet the parallel of the two as well. in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Both of them are the representatives of a whole group of people that they are over, or the originators. So we go back to verse 15. It says, but the free gift, and here becomes our parallels here. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. As we go through these next verses, oftentimes it's saying a similar thing in a little bit different way. And what I've got is a little chart here that contrasts Adam and Christ in Romans chapter 5. And what we're going to do is take a look at this. Here in verse 15, it talked about the one man's trespass. That's Adam's sin. And the arrow means it's leading to or resulting in what follows. So Adam's trespass resulted in many dying, death entering in the world. Through one man's grace, again, God's unmerited favor, it resulted in a gift of grace, God's righteousness coming to many. When you look at verse 16, it says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So as you look at verse 16, you have the one Adam, his offense resulting in judgment, resulting in condemnation. But you have now many trespasses because all have sinned. You have the gift being given. You have the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and making salvation possible, resulting in justification. And in verse 17, it says, for if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Now, death is personified as king upon the throne because of Adam's offense, because of his sin. Death reigns through him. Much more those who receive, and I want you to take special note of that word right there in the middle of verse 17, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Because sometimes you can get the idea that, well, because of Adam, we're all doomed, but because of Jesus, we're all going to be okay. Because of Adam, we're all doomed. Because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to be okay. It's a gift. You notice how he's referring to it as a gift through this chapter. A gift, if I have a gift for you, I mean, it's yours if you receive it. If you say, I don't want your gift, then it's not yours. And that's how he's referring to forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And you can get the idea through this, though, that that's not the case unless you realize the basic tenor of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. So there's something that needs to be done. Faith has to be exercised in believing in God in order to be forgiven for your sins. So here in verse 17, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So again, verse 17, Adam and Christ contrasted. Through one man's trespass, through Adam's sin, it resulted in death now being supreme over the human race. But through one man, Jesus Christ, it results in believers reigning in life. I think that's significant there, reigning in life. You know, the Bible talks about when we as believers come back with the Lord, that we're going to rule and reign with him. That's kind of exciting when you think about it. You know, I think a large part is talking about the millennial reign, but I think carrying even on into eternity. Remember back again with Adam, when he was in the garden, I don't think it was a boring thing for him. It's not like, I have to be in this garden. No, it's, I get to be in this garden. I get to name all the animals. I get to tend the garden. There was satisfaction, I believe, in that. And I believe heaven is going to be the same way. I don't think heaven is going to be us bored out of our minds sitting on a cloud somewhere playing a harp. I don't even like harp music. What am I doing? I'm going to do this for all of eternity. I don't think the Bible paints heaven like that at all. I think it's going to be extremely satisfying. You know what it's like to create, and God has given us the capacity to create. Whether you're an artist, whether you're a painter, whether you're a builder, you know, you build something, you step back and, man, look at that. There's a certain amount of satisfaction in that. And I think that's what we're going to see in heaven. It's going to be very satisfying, and over and above all of that, we're going to be with the one who loves us more than anybody could ever love us, and that is with God. And so, reigning in life through the one Jesus Christ. And then we get to verses 18 and 19, and you've got these kind of conclusionary statements. Is that a word? Conclusionary? Okay. Nobody knows? Okay, we'll go with that. I'll use it next service then if nobody knows. So you have these wrap-up statements there. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So kind of similar that was stated before. Through one trespass, it resulted in condemnation for all men. And through one act of righteousness, it resulted in justification offered to all men. Again, that word put in there because of the word receive in verse 17. Again, verse 19, kind of a conclusionary statement. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so again, disobedience of the one resulted in many constituted as sinners, and obedience of the one many constituted as righteous. Come to verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Once you have a standard to measure actions by, you realize whether it's right or wrong. You know, if we have no standard, or if we make up our own standard, you know, we can pretty much justify certain things. So you can look at you know, let's just look at our world today and what's going on. You can see, you know, as I, and I'll be honest with you, last night I kind of followed that whole Prop 8 issue through the news on the internet and saw how people, understandably so, are very disappointed that it passed and heartbroken because it passed. And looking at people who voted yes on 8, as horrible people and mean, hating people that would keep others from having the same kind of equality and benefits that you enjoy. And I followed this line through and see how people were protesting, coming out by the thousands in up in Los Angeles, and went on one of the gay churches' website in Los Angeles and started reading about, you know, we're going to fight this thing. You know, 8 years ago in 2000, Prop 22 passed by, I think it was 21%. But look, Prop 8, it only passed by a little over 4%. One of these days, we're going to make it. And you know what, you guys? One of these days, they are going to make it. Because this world is on us, this country is on a downward spiral where we're going farther and farther away from God. Now, in their minds, in a person who's not homosexual can look at this situation and go, you know, kind of look at it like, why deny them rights? You know, shouldn't they have the same rights? And my question is, based on what? What are we basing that statement on? If we're basing it on, well, I'm just looking and, you know, in my opinion, you have the rights, shouldn't they have? Doesn't our Constitution say that we've been given these inalienable rights and so I have the rights, shouldn't they have the rights? If we're basing it on our opinion, then yeah, it makes sense. Why not? But as soon as we take the word of God and we set it up here as the standard, we all of a sudden realize that is sin. That is wrong. And that's what we're standing for, is we're standing for Prop 8. And it's not just Old Testament stuff. We covered that in Romans chapter 1. It's New Testament stuff. And so when you take the law, you enter in the law, all of a sudden sin is present. Wow. This thing that down here I'm going, oh, it seems like it's okay. You enter in the law of God, the standard of God, and you see how utterly sinful and wrong it is. And friends, that's our standard for life, is the word of God. If it's no longer our standard for life, we really don't have any reason to be meeting and going through the word of God. And we could get together and have Thanksgiving dinners and things like that. But this is what we guide our lives by, because it is the blueprint for our life. It is the instruction manual for our lives. And let me tell you something, God does not change. I mean, to look at the word of God and go, well, this is different. I mean, it's the 21st century. Let me tell you, they were doing the same thing back in Abraham's day, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of it. Man has not changed, you know? We're still pretty much in the same boat. So you look at this thing through the standard of God's word, and you recognize how far off base it is, and by the way, how far we have fallen as a nation. When you look at God, when you look at it through the lens of God's word, you see that we have legalized the killing, not only of the unborn now, but also the taking of the elderly. Do you notice that? The laws that have passed, what was it, Washington, following after Oregon for death with dignity? How long is it going to be until all of a sudden we start saying, you know what, you are soaking the system of Medicare and all of the funds. You're not going to make it anyway. We're going to take you out right now. I mean, it's kind of humorous, but friends, that's where we're headed. And how long is it going to be until we have a baby and, oh, I didn't get an ultrasound and, you know, now it's Down syndrome. Do I have to have it? No, you don't have to have it. only an hour or two old. Let's take them out. We're on the threshold of that. Again, you might look at it and go, well, it's a women's right to choose, you know, or this and that. And all of a sudden you put this up. You go, man, we are in serious trouble because we are seriously sinning. And the whole issue on that is the idea of God's blessings for obedience or God's judgment for disobedience. We see that throughout the pages of Scripture. And again, the one we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And let's not be deceived, all right, by the enemy's tactics. But looking at this, that's kind of like the opposite of the point I want to make here. In verse 20, where the law entered, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, I've had people come to me, and the idea is when you look at this, your life in the light of God's word, you go, man, I am a horrible sinner. God would never want me. I've had people come to me and say, I have done so many things wrong, God would never forgive me. Because you don't know the kind of things that I've done. Hideous things. Things that I've done against my parents. Things that I've done to other people. God would never forgive me. Or some would come and say, you know what? I accepted Christ, but I turned my back on him. And I knew, I mean, that when you talk about that line drawn in the sand, that's me. I knew what was right and wrong. And I went ahead and did it anyway. I said, forget you, God, I'm going to do what I want. People will say I've done such horrible things. God could never forgive me. This verse says otherwise. This verse says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. No matter how bad you've been, God will forgive your sin if you come with a genuinely repentant heart saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done and I want to do the right thing. That's the good news. That's what it's saying right here. And then as we come to conclude it in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We come full circle and we come back to the question, why do we need to be reconciled? The answer is because we were separated. We've been separated since birth and we need to come back. And the way we come back is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read just two more quotes to you, which I think just puts this in a great picture. This is from, I think it's from the New Bible Commentary. It says, Paul presents both Adam and Christ as representative figures whose acts determine the destiny of all who belong to them. Just as Adam has sinned and through his sin brought sin and death to all who belong to him, so also Christ has obeyed and through his obedience brought righteousness and life to all who belong to him. And so again, both of them representatives. Here's the parallel between the two. Adam makes a bad choice. Death is a result. Jesus obeys the will of his Father, goes to the cross, eternal life made available. Now listen at this last quote by Warren Wiersbe. He says, you cannot help being in Adam. For this came by your first birth over which you had no control. So on the left side of the screen, you had no choice. You're born into this world in Adam as one of his descendants, separated from God. He goes on to say, but you can help staying in Adam. In other words, you don't have to stay in the left side of the column there. You can help staying in Adam, for you can experience a second birth, a new birth from above that will put you in Christ on the right side of the column. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so you're brought into this world on the left side of the column, in Adam, but you don't have to stay there. You can make a choice to receive that gift of eternal life and be on the right side of the column, which takes us back really to the beginning of chapter 5 of all those benefits of being a Christian, all the blessings of being justified by faith in Christ. Now, if that's you, that's what you want to do, is I didn't know about that. I want to become a Christian. How do I become a Christian? It's simply by humbling yourself and saying, God, please forgive me. Jesus, please come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior. And then begin following him. And if that's your desire, then I encourage you to, in the privacy of your own heart, just say, God, please forgive me. Jesus, please be my Lord and Savior. And then please let somebody know that so that we can pray with you, rejoice with you, give you a New Believer's Bible. We have some really cool New Believer's Bible, the Bibles that Greg Laurie edited and gives a lot of keen notes on New Believer's Walk. But if that's your heart, then I encourage you to do that. Pray with the folks that are here at the front of the sanctuary at the close of the service, all right? Father, as we come to the close of our time together, I want to thank you, first of all, for what you have made available through your Son, Jesus, and your great love for us demonstrated by him dying, sacrificially laying down his life so that we can be reconciled to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us who are here who know you, that we would go forth with that ministry of reconciliation to make you known, to let people know the good news that we've been able to receive. Lord, I pray that you will help us be great students of the word and discerners of truth. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not yet come to faith in you, may they come to you today, we pray. And may they see the love, all of the benefits that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.